But we trust he'll soon be back. Those verses in Mark's Gospel, but here in John 1, verse 6, referring to John the Baptist, if we read these words, John 1, verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Let us just bow in a short word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the sending of John the Baptist as a forerunner, as one who pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee that down through the history of the church, thou hast sent servants of thine to point people to the Lamb of God, to the Saviour. Oh, we pray in this our day that we would be such signposts, and there would be many around the world who would point to the Saviour, for it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. John the Baptist was a man sent from God. 500 years ago, on July the 10th, 1509, in Nuon, France, there was another John, and we do believe that he was sent by God. John Calvin was born on that date, and what a mighty man of God he was. And thinking about his life, there are many similar characteristics between the life of John the Baptist and the life of John Calvin. Now, we're not here tonight to exalt John Calvin or to worship him, or indeed John the Baptist for that case, but in that they served the Lord and pointed to the Saviour. It's good to study the lives of men of God to learn lessons from how they served Christ in their day. The Lord said one day of John the Baptist, he was the greatest born of woman. What a tremendous commendation. Well, there's no doubt about it, John Calvin was the greatest of all the Protestant reformers. Now remember, the world assesses greatness differently than God assesses it. In this world's eyes, the great are the rich, the rulers of this world, the famous people, as it were. But that's not true in God's eyes. And yet the strange thing is, even secular history would know of John the Baptist. And secular history would know of John Calvin. When he was alive, people said he was the most influential person in Europe. In fact, many historians, even those who are not believers, would say that John Calvin was one of the most influential people who ever lived in the last centuries, not only spiritually. And what a great effect he had spiritually upon Geneva, where he ministered most of his life, upon France, he was a Frenchman, but across Europe, the great influence, the many churches today, Baptist, Congregational, Presbyterian, and so on, many of them trace themselves back to John Calvin. Not that he introduced a new teaching. No, of course he didn't. But when the church was dark and Christendom was dark in the Dark Ages, he was a reformer. He went back to Scripture and underlined in a tremendous systematic way the truth of the New Testament. He re-emphasized, reiterated those great doctrines. Do you know, I remember a teacher showing me her notes that she had from Stranmillis. This is some years ago. I don't know if it's still taught there, but I remember her giving me a copy of her notes for some study I was doing. And even in Stranmillis in Belfast, when the teachers are studying, to be teachers, students there, they pointed out in her lecture that we owe the fact of universal education, in other words, education for boys and girls, to John Calvin. Now, he lived 500 years ago, he was born. Because up to that time, the Church of Rome had power, and there was no desire for girls to learn, except you were very elite and rich family. And even among boys, many, in those days, there was no emphasis on education. But John Calvin, he emphasized that every young person should be given the privilege to read and write so that they could read the Bible. You see, the basis of John Calvin's whole ministry was the glory of God, the sovereignty of God, that God's sovereign over all of life. And everything we do, not only in our worship, it must be to the glory of God, but our day-to-day life. He said one, he wrote, and he preached this powerfully, that he wanted the farm boy, the barber, the working man to realize that he could, and the farmer, mentioned the farmer, that he wanted them all to know that they could know that they're living their life to the glory of God and the work they do as much as any monk in a monastery. What he meant was that all of life's sacred. The Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign over every area of our life. Whether it's education, whether it's all the different parts. In fact, there's a great saying in history that with the Church of Rome goes great cathedrals. With Calvinism goes great universities. Do you know there's a Roman Catholic historian said that modern science would be unheard of without John Calvin? You see, in the Church of Rome, it was the Dark Ages. The Church of Rome put down true science. Galileo, Copernicus and so on, about the world being round, all that. Pope condemned it. John Calvin and Martin Luther degree taught that when you're saved, you ought to live all of life to God's glory. There ought to be scientific, true science. That research. He emphasized music. It was he and Luther, to a certain degree, introduced music into the church in the sense of singing. Those times the congregation didn't sing. It was a special choir in the Roman Catholic Church. But he said the people ought to sing. His concept of separation of church and government. He taught, and Luther didn't actually teach this the way Calvin did, the church is one organization. Now, of course, the worldwide church of those saved, but he meant the church is one. The state is another. They're not one and the same, the way Rome teaches. There should be separation of church and state. Do you know that historians say that the United States, the father of the United States is John Calvin? Now, it wasn't formed to 200 years after he died. But yet they call John Calvin the father of the United States. Why? Because he taught representative government. He taught the freedom of civil and religious liberty for all. The basis of our, what's called today, Western democracies come from the teaching of John Calvin. He taught that yes, you can have kings and queens, but they must be constitutional monarchs. He was applying the scripture. You see, John Calvin, his whole spiritual teaching applied to all of life. Well, let me think of John the Baptist, because we want to get into scripture here. Just some characteristics that mark out John the Baptist as a man sent from God. And I'm going to say a few things about John Calvin in the point of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is good that we recognize the great emphasis and the great influence John Calvin had even on what we do today. Maybe you've never heard of John Calvin. Well, he's had a great influence. First of all, think of John the Baptist, his person. My, what a man John the Baptist was. He was sent by God. That's the only explanation for John the Baptist's great ministry. Did you notice in Mark 1? As it was said in Isaiah, as it was said in Malachi, God prophesied he would send a man. And it's well said, God is a man for the hour and an hour for the man. And John the Baptist came and he was God's man. In Mark 1 verse 6, did you notice he had special clothing? He dressed very plain. And he ate very plain. The locust wild honey out in the wilderness. That's interesting. Tells me something about the person. You see, in those days, the religious leaders were interested in wealth and luxury. But John the Baptist lived simply. He lived simply. He lived in a plain style. I believe his very life. What he ate and what he did. Now, nothing wrong with having a good meal. That's not what we're saying. But I'm saying John's, his very clothing, his very diet was a protest against the abuses of the religious leaders of his day. And when they came to John, and John had crowds of people coming to hear him preach, multitudes came. And they said to him, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm just a friend of the bridegroom. I'm just pointing to one who's coming, who's far greater than me." In Mark 1:7, he said, "Listen, I'm not worthy to even undo his shoelaces." Now, you need to realize in those days they wore a rough pair of sandals, not like our well-made sandals today. Apparently they put the lace or the thong right round the toes.
They would walk in the mud if it was rainy, and the dust if it was dry, and the feet would be dirty. And a disciple of a person was never expected to undo their shoelace. That was the task of the lowest slave. You see what John the Baptist is saying? Crowds were coming to hear him, but he didn't get proud. Who are you, John? Oh, listen, I'm just a slave. There's somebody coming, and I'm not worthy to even be his lowest slave. That's the type of person John the Baptist was. Christ is everything. His glory, his honor. You know, John Calvin had the same quality of life as a person. His whole motto of life was to live to the glory of God. He made up his own, we'd call it today, logo or crest or motto. You know what it was? It was a heart in a hand. That was his motto. He put it on his books and so on. A human heart in a hand. With the Latin words meaning, my heart for your cause I offer you, Lord, promptly and sincerely. In other words, here's my heart to live for the Lord's glory. His greatest enemy, of course, was Pope Pius IV. Do you know what he wrote? The Pope at that time said, the strength of that heretic Calvin consists in this, that money never had the slightest charm for him. If I had servants like John Calvin, my kingdom would go from sea to sea around this world. That's his bitterest enemy, the Pope at that time. Everybody knew John Calvin's life. He could have had riches, but he didn't. He just lived simply in Geneva for most of his life. Only left very, very little money when he came to die, and he left most of it for the poor in Geneva and other places. When he came to die, well, let me tell you this. I remember years ago, Dr. Pacey speaking to me, saying, you know, he was telling me the story, and I heard it, I think, from some Americans. Way back in the early 60s or late 50s, there was a group, the International Council of Christian Churches, met over in Geneva. And there was Dr. Carl McIntyre, others were there. And this American said, we're all going to go out of the hotel, and I have a big wreath, and we're going to go and lay it on John Calvin's grave, and we're going to sing a hymn together. Well, I immediately said, Dr. Pacey, well, I laughed. I said, sure, nobody knows where his grave is. And Dr. Pacey laughed. He said, that's right. You don't know where John Calvin's grave is. Now, they do have a JC for John Calvin printed somewhere there, but it's not his grave. How do we know? When John Calvin came to die, do you know what he made his fellow minister swear? Bury me quickly in a secret place so that no one comes to stand at my grave to make it into any type of shrine. He wanted all the glory to be the master's, the Lord's. So there is no gravestone. Now again, we're not saying it's wrong to mark graves. Not saying that. But I'm just saying that's the man John Calvin was. He didn't want the praise for himself. He wanted all the glory to God. John the Baptist was a man whose aim in life was to glorify the Lord. That is one of the secrets of John Calvin's life. He's only a man, but he's a man who loved the Lord. What about the providence of God in John the Baptist's life? Was God made John the Baptist the man he was? Wonderful providence in John Calvin's life. His father was a sort of a solicitor. He was a secretary to a Roman Catholic bishop. When John Calvin was 11, he became a chaplain. Of course, you know, in the Roman Catholic Church, there were archbishops in their early teens. You bought them in those days. John Calvin was 11. He became a chaplain to the bishop. He got money from that. At age 14, he left to go into university. Told you he was a very unusual man. He went to study theology, which he did. Then he studied law. By the age of 22, do you know what was said about him? It said he was only there a year in university and he began to teach the others. It was said of John Calvin at the age of 22 that he was the most learned man in all of Europe. And he's only graduating as a student. But that was God giving those natural gifts. He didn't glorify in his own learning. God had given him those gifts. He was a devout Catholic at that time, and he
did all he could to oppose Lutheranism, but there was a providence of God, a plague at Paris. And he left to go into the country, and he stayed with his cousin, Robert Leviathan. And he was a follower of Luther, was reading the Protestant truth, justification by faith. And they talked a lot about theology. And Calvin, of course, was trying to attack this new Protestantism that was spreading. And one day his cousin said to him, he said, John, there are only two religions in the world. This is how Calvin himself described it. One is invented by man and the other by God. One religion is in human tradition, the other in scripture. One glorifies man's good works, the other glorifies God's free grace. Calvin, of course, was teaching, tried to take issue with that. But he began to read the Bible. He knew Greek. He knew Hebrew. He could read it in the original languages. And as he began to study the New Testament, he records himself that he realized that all his righteousness were filthy rags in God's sight. And he was converted. You see, the true faith of the Bible is that Christ has done it all. That's the only two religions in the world. A religion of works, a religion of grace, a religion that says do this, do this, do this, do what the church teaches. Oh yes, believe in Christ, but go to the church. You need this, you need that. Whereas John Calvin came to see salvation, it's all of God. That all his church going and all the rituals couldn't save him. Very quickly he became a leader in the Protestant cause in Paris. The king at that time, King Francis I, began to arrest Protestants. Calvin had broken away completely now from that church. In a year he became the leader there in Paris. He almost lost his life because a fellow evangelical, a believer, was being burnt at the stake, his tongue cut out, burnt at the stake for rejecting the Church of Rome. And John Calvin tried to rush forward, and his friends held him back, saved his life. But he had to flee. And as he began to flee around different places, he spent some time. In fact, it's estimated he commenced 250 churches in his preaching in a short time. Because Providence, when he was going from Basel to Strasbourg, he stopped a night because there was a battle going on, but there were different cantons or states at that time throughout Europe. There was a minor battle going on between two of them. So he went a different direction, and he arrived at a city called Geneva. Maybe you've been there on your holidays, seen it. And he arrived there for the night, and a reformer called William Farrell heard that John Calvin was in his town. And he went to see him, and he said, John, you need to stay in Geneva and help preach. Now, John Calvin didn't want to do that. He wrote that no way was he going to stay. He said, I'm a student, not a reformer in that sense. He said, I'm quiet, a scholar and so on, a writer, not a preacher, a man of study. And Farrell said, no, you have to stay. John Calvin said, no, I have no desire. In fact, he wrote in one place, it's the last town he ever wanted to be in. And William Farrell became very solemn. And he gave a sort of an oath to John Calvin. And he said, John, if you don't stay, I pray that God will judge you and make your ministry useless and you'll have no peace. And John Calvin said he trembled. He trembled at the solemnity of what William Farrell had said. And so he did stay. Now there was a short period where he was put out of Geneva because of the opposition. That was only for a short time, some months. But for the rest of his life, he worked there in Geneva. Now like John the Baptist, you know John the Baptist suffered in his life, so did Calvin. Now he didn't suffer martyrdom, though he did spend some time in jail. It's interesting, before he went to Geneva, he actually travelled on false passports. Maybe you didn't even know, I didn't know recently there were passports in those days, but John Calvin, he saw nothing wrong with that. Why should you give the enemy your name? So he travelled under aliases because the Church of Rome wanted to destroy him and kill him. And he crossed over little borders between the cantons using false identities to preserve his life at that time. But he did suffer. Sometimes in Geneva, while there was a great number of churches started in that town, he himself taught in the main one, preached so often, yet they used to, people would name their dogs after him. And so when he'd walk down the street, they would call, "Calvin, Calvin," to their dog. Some of the children changed his name from Calvin to Cain. You have the mark of Cain upon you. On some occasions, the old-fashioned guns that were just coming in those days, they would shoot them outside his window of the house. They jeered at him. When he came to preach in the church, many came in and jeered at him as he preached and tried to shout him down. Everything wasn't plain sailing. But bit by bit, many, many were saved. He knew sorrow. He married a widow, but for the first 32 weeks of their married life, out of 35 weeks, he had to be away. A son was born, Jack, died within just a couple of weeks. Another two daughters died at birth. He knew sorrow. He knew sickness. You know, John Calvin was a very sick man. I'll not go through all the list of his ailments about his kidney stones and arthritis and so on and so on, but he was a very, very ill man. Extreme migraine headaches. And yet, the work that he did is tremendous. Now, something else about John the Baptist, he was a prophet. We're told in Luke 1 that God will raise up a prophet. What's a prophet? Well, the key verse is 2 Chronicles 24:19. God sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them. A prophet is someone sent by God to testify to the people, to get them to return to God, to tell the people where they were wrong. John the Baptist came preaching repentance. 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 Our verse said John was a man sent from God. He came for a witness. A witness. John the Baptist witnessed to the truth. John Calvin was a Protestant in his day. Oh, I thought he said prophet. I'm saying the same thing. You know, some people think the word Protestant means you're protesting against something. That's not the word Protestant. Oh yes, you do stand against error, as the prophets in the Old Testament did. That verse I quoted a few moments to you in 2 Chronicles. God sent prophets and they testified against them. Do you know how that reads in the Latin? God sent prophets and they protestants. The word Protestant is the word in Latin, translated in Latin editions of the Bible, Protestant. A Protestant is a witness for the truth. That's what the word actually means. That's why I don't know why so many believers today are afraid of the word Protestant. I know it's been maligned, people misusing it, but the original meaning of the word is a witness for the truth. And John Calvin was a prophet in his day. You see, the church had got away from the New Testament. But John Calvin was used to call the people back to God's word. He wrote a classic when he was only 24, The Institutes of the Christian Religion, and he set out all the beliefs about who God is, salvation, the doctrines, and he wrote it, and an edition was sent to the King of France, and it was saying, this is what we believe. We're not a new church. We're not a new religion. We're not bringing in something novel. That what we believe and teach in Geneva and the other Protestant churches, we're standing for New Testament Christianity. That's why he wrote that. That's still republished today. I have a copy of it on my shelf. You can read it on the internet, I'm sure. He revised it throughout his life. What was he doing? He was saying, get back to the Bible. That's what a prophet does. Get back to the Word of God. That's what John Calvin did. A leading cardinal came to debate him. They say that for 2 days Calvin said nothing. Just sat there and let the cardinal, crowds were there. They say on the third day John Calvin rose to speak without a note and just one after the other destroyed all the arguments. The scripture,
the Scripture alone. John Calvin, back to the Bible. What made John Calvin different from people in that day, and of course his followers came with him? He believed in the majesty of the Word of God. That this is the Word of Christ. This is God's Word. Doesn't matter what church councils say. Doesn't matter what the Pope says. Doesn't matter what a cardinal says. What does the Bible say? On another occasion, a cardinal Sadolet wrote to the people of Geneva to put Calvin out and return to the Roman Catholic fold. It was sent publicly, and Martin Luther answered him, and that was sent throughout Europe. You see, it's hard for us to understand the great effect this had around Europe. You see, he had a school. John Knox came from Scotland to attend it. Hundreds of men went through it. Hundreds. Of course, he started a day school. He started a university. He started what we call a theological, a Bible school. John Knox said it was the most perfect school of Christ from the days of Christ. Now, some people, when they hear Calvin, they've got a caricature that's not true. They hear these stories about his strong belief in predestination and election and never go to read what Calvin really said. And they picture Calvin as a harsh man. Dour. In fact, there are some Christian books that I have seen, and they say that the reformers were so taken up with their controversy with the Roman Catholic Church that no missionary vision. That's nonsense. John Calvin had a tender heart. I have a book at home, and you can buy other ones of his actual letters that he wrote to people, bereaved and the sorrowing. My, he had a heart that was tender. Do you know his college? He was the leader of it, other men taught. It became known as the College of the Dead. Because many of the young men who went out from Geneva, it became the center of the Reformation in Geneva. Men came throughout all Europe, and many of them that went back to their countries to preach, they went back knowing they'd be tied to a stake and burnt to death and martyred. And they called them the College of the Dead. That's a man who had a burden. Do you know, in Calvin's own lifetime, there were, and this is amazing, there were 2,000 new congregations formed in France. Now, can you imagine that? 2,000 congregations of people, formerly Roman Catholic, gloriously saved and congregations formed. That was in France. Do you know, and I didn't even know much about South America. But do you know that in the 1500s, John Calvin sent missionaries to Brazil? Can you imagine in those days what it would have been like traveling on the boats? To go to Brazil because he had heard there were Indian tribes there, had never heard the gospel. Now, this was a man who had a desire to live for God. What a prophet. What a prophet. I have to be very quick here. The preacher. My, John the Baptist is known as the fearless preacher, the courageous preacher. Of course, so was John Calvin. Over 2,000 of his sermons are still in print. He wrote commentaries in all the books of the Bible except 2 books. I mean, what I'm saying is it would fill shelf after shelf. Remember, he lived almost 500 years ago. He preached 5 or 6 times every week. One month he wrote to one of his friends to say that it had been a bad month. He felt he hadn't accomplished much. I think he had preached 28 times and lectured, and he felt that was a bad month. Who can explain the great ministry that Calvin had in his work? He was told to put away his work and rest. He said, no, I can't. Time's short. He was a courageous man. There was a great battle in Geneva over men who were called libertines. They were living ungodly, immoral lives. But because of society, they said they should come and take communion. And there's a famous day when John Calvin said, they won't take communion from me. The state in Geneva met, their council as it would be, the town council, and they said they were to take communion. John Calvin said no. And the famous day came when they tried to come to the communion table, and John Calvin stood in front of the communion table and he said to them, these hands you may crush, these arms you may cut off, my life you may take, but you'll never force me to give holy things to the profane. and dishonour the table of the Lord. And those men had to leave in defeat. What a courageous preacher. The consequences of his preaching. Oh, souls were saved. What did he preach? He preached what John the Baptist preached. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's what John the Baptist preached. He pointed people to Christ. That was the secret of John Calvin's preaching. Christ-centered. Everything in his writing, he pointed to Christ. The word John, by the way, is a word that means grace. John the Baptist, you know, of course, told people to repent and then to look to Christ. Isn't it interesting in John 1, verse 29, you have the great words John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He's the one that takes away the sin of the world. Verse 36, the very next day, what does he preach again to the same crowd? He preaches the same sermon. "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." That's exactly what John Calvin taught when you read his writings. He told people to look away to Christ. He preached what's known as sovereign free grace. What does that mean? His very name means grace of God. God is gracious. And he preached the grace of God. You see, at that time, you need to understand, and many believe it today. Yes, if you said to the Roman Catholic Church, "Are you saved by grace?" Of course. How does a person get right with God? Oh, because Christ died. By grace, yes. How do you get grace? Oh, well, the church is a great reservoir of grace. And you get that grace when you're baptized. You get a little bit of grace. When you do good works, you get a wee bit more grace. When you go along to the Mass, you get a bit more grace. When you do penance and pray enough, you get a bit more grace. And that grace enables you to live better and better and better and more holy and more holy and more holy. And then that grace enables you to live so holy that now you're able to enter heaven. Because you've lived a good enough life. And that's the teaching of many. That's what many think today. Oh yes, Christ died to provide salvation. But it's what I do. It's what the church gives me. John Calvin in his writings, and then there's the church there, and then there's college in Geneva, thundered out, "No! Salvation is all of God. Baptism doesn't save you. It's justification. You're declared righteous by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. It's not what you do. It's not what any man can do or any woman can do. It's all of God's grace. He's done it all. It's free. It's not of works, lest any man should boast." That's the doctrine that John Calvin... We say, well, sure, that's what we preach all the time, isn't it? Yes. But that doctrine had become hidden in those days. And right across Europe, it was like a turning on of the light. And we can hardly take it in today. You need to go to the history books and look at it. We're not talking of just a few hundred here or there. Hundreds of thousands of men and women and young people across Europe were converted, were swept into the kingdom of God. The whole way of life was changed in John Calvin's time. The whole way of life was altered. And you just take the time, look up John Calvin's life, see what a tremendous influence he had. His sermons are still read today. His commentaries are still read. His theology book still a standard among theologians of truth, of who God is and what he did and what salvation is. And Calvin, under God, was like John the Baptist. Because you know, just before John the Baptist was born in Luke 1, do you know what it says of him? That this one that will be born to Zacharias, he will turn many to his God, to their God. John Calvin was used by Almighty God to turn Europe, to turn whole nations unto God. What a great man. We don't worship the man, but we worship the Lord that made John Calvin the man that he was. He was a man like John the Baptist who cried, "Behold the Lamb of God." What a great text that is. Behold the Lamb of God. You know, that tells you that God provides salvation as the Lamb of God. You must come God's way. There is no other way of salvation. Men can devise means and say, if you do this, you'll have your sins forgiven. No, God has to provide the Lamb. God has to provide the way of salvation. But it tells us that for order for salvation to be, the God-man was to die. That's what John the Baptist meant. This one who's standing here, I'm about to baptize. He's the one, the God-man, God in flesh, who's going to die for sinners. For the world. Not just for the Jew. It doesn't mean everyone's saved. But it means all that come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior will be redeemed. Yes, John the Baptist was a man sent from God, greatly used. And we rejoice that John Calvin was used of God in the 1500s. We believe in many ways he was a man sent from God. But now, just as I finish, can that be said about you? Firstly, of course, have you trusted the Lamb of God? Have you followed the finger, as it were, of John the Baptist and trusted in Christ? Have you followed the preaching of John Calvin, who pointed, said, don't look at me, don't look at our church. Look to Christ. Have you done that? Well, if you have, listen, can it be said of you? Put your name in. There was a man, put your name, sent from God to my street, to my family, to my town. And while the word there is a man sent from God, what about you ladies? I think we're able to put in there, could it be said of you? And could somebody say it of you? There was a woman sent from God. Her name was whatever. She, like John the Baptist and John Calvin, came with a message about Christ and how to be saved by looking to Christ. Because when we look back to the great workings of God in history, it's so that we would rededicate ourselves and we would seek to be the men and women of God in our day and generation. And we leave the results with God. Because all God requires is be faithful. Let's turn in closing, please, to our hymn.